You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Today's passage from John is part of what scholars call Jesus' farewell discourse. Jesus is getting ready to wrap things up and is giving the disciples parting instructions. Clearly, the theme that began in the Synoptic Gospels, that the disciples are as dumb as a bag of hammers, is being carried on by John. They know the end is near for Jesus, and in the middle of asking all kinds of questions, trying to make sense of what's next, Thomas asks the question that is our passage today. Basically, how will we know the way? Then comes the more famous passage, which we're not reading. It's the one where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life," because that passage is a can of worms and is so misunderstood, it deserves its own sermon. But as we begin this series on a conspiracy of love, I wanted to start with answering a question that clearly even the disciples didn't get. Basically, Thomas whines, "We don't know what to do." And Jesus says, "Look, do you see me? Yeah. Do you see what I've been doing? Yeah. Well, then what's the problem? Get busy. It's up to you now." And we still don't get it.
Our words of wisdom today are from John chapter 14, verse 5.
Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?"
Hear what the Spirit was saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
One day, the news was all over town that Mullah Nasruddin had lost his donkey. When his neighbors heard the news, they rushed over to his house to offer to help him find it. But when they got there, they found the mullah not only happy, but giving thanks to God. They asked him, "Mullah, aren't you sad about losing your donkey?" "Not at all," he laughed. "I'm just grateful that I wasn't riding it at the time, or I'd be lost too." Almost every day, I find myself feeling like Nasruddin. When people find out that I don't believe the virgin birth was literal, or don't believe that Jesus is coming back on a cloud to set everything right, they ask, "Aren't you sad about losing your faith?" "Not at all," I say. "I'm just grateful that my faith doesn't depend on those outdated and irrelevant bromides. Otherwise, my faith would be outdated and irrelevant too." And here's the problem. Millions of people across the planet still do believe in the literal fact of these metaphorical literary devices and believe in them like their eternal lives depend on it. Add to that the people calling themselves Christians who, through their lives and actions, are virtually indistinguishable from anyone else in their culture, and we're in a bit of a pickle. People think believing in Jesus is important. In fact, as Kurt Struckmeyer writes, they just love him to pieces. They worship and adore him. They praise his name. They invite him into their hearts and accept him as their Lord and Savior. But not many people are willing to follow Jesus. As you've heard me say before, people confuse believing in Jesus and all sorts of claims about Jesus with what Jesus has laid out for his followers to do. And that's a tragedy, because as Marcus Borg was fond of saying, you can believe all the right things and still be a jerk. And you didn't have to look too hard to see all the murderous, ignorant jerks on full display during the storming of Capitol Hill this week. The Christian nationalists, white supremacists, and anti-Semites are way more than just jerks. But boy, do they love Jesus. These hateful, violent, and misinformed drones who extol values that I abhor and against which I've worked my whole life claim to be Christians. They believe in Jesus, but they've chosen to follow someone who traffics in lies. So many lies, in fact, that it has blurred the boundaries of reality for these people. And their fealty to this leader have caused them to twist the message of Jesus into fear, hatred, and prejudice. Just like in the not too distant past, when Christianity was used to justify slavery, the subjugation of women, and the hatred of Jews, this mob of upstanding Christians confirmed not only the bitter sickness in the soul of our nation, but the complicity of Christianity in giving it credibility and letting it metastasize. In his book, A Conspiracy of Love, Kurt Struckmeyer writes, "Following Jesus is about listening and doing. It's about putting into practice the things that Jesus taught. It's about a lifestyle of peace, justice, generosity, forgiveness, inclusion, and compassion that sets one apart from others." Yikes. Whether it be those of us in local churches or the rioting reprobates on Wednesday, I'm reminded of when Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Along with an overemphasis on believing the right things, Kurt goes on to say that one of the challenges for American Christians is the confusion over discipleship or church membership. Sadly, generations of American Christians have been programmed to believe that attending Sunday worship, Bible study, and serving on a church committee once in a while is the same as discipleship. Now, don't get me wrong, those things can help, but only insofar as they fortify our shared ability to transform the world outside of church. Jesus calls us to serve the least, the last, and the lonely. And being an usher, a Sunday school teacher, or a choir member are all great ways to use our gifts, but only if it is a part of our collective commitment to mobilize efforts to be present to those who are hurting, feed those who are hungry, and stand up for those who are oppressed. That's what Jesus did. In today's postmodern world, people just aren't putting up with the idea that Christians can behave one way Monday through Saturday and then get all straightened out by mouthing the right words on Sunday. Whether Jesus physically rose from the dead or was born of a virgin are just not important. What is important are questions like, why are Christians so intolerant? Why do Christians oppress women and persecute gay people? Why do Christians support war and torture and the death penalty? Why do Christians support a political agenda that disenfranchises the poor and rewards the rich? You know, I used to think that people who said, there's no difference between the denominations, were just stupid. But then I realized that when it comes right down to what's important, they're actually right. In order to avoid conflict and maximize giving, most churches have avoided the practice of actually teaching what's in the Bible, opting instead for emphasizing the hyper-spiritualized dogmas of the church. So much so that a lot of Christians, for instance, find it difficult to think of Jesus as human at all. For them, Jesus was God on earth, divinity disguised in human flesh, flawless, sexless, and sinless. And despite the witness of the Gospels, they understand Jesus as an all-seeing, all-powerful being. And as long as people hold on to those supernatural images, Jesus' humanity is squelched. That kind of God-man Jesus is ideal for admiration and detached worship, but for us humans, it's impossible to emulate. And it's not just that many Christians don't like to be reminded that Jesus was human. They really don't like to be reminded that Jesus was Jewish, or that he may very well have been illiterate. Many Christians object to the idea that, in my opinion, Jesus wasn't out to start a new religion, but was calling for a renewal of what the prophets of old had been saying all along. It didn't take long for the early church to disavow anyone of that idea and set itself up against Judaism. In his book, The Future of Faith, Harvey Cox pointed out that if you look at the Beatitudes, everything Jesus says is what we need to do. And it's very Jewish. Blessed, wise, happy are those. These are all wisdom ideas. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Fast forward 300 years, and we get the creeds. And guess what? They're all about belief. Where Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, comma, suffered under Pontius Pilate, comma, was crucified, comma, died and was buried. Hang on, where's his life? Where are his teachings? Where's his Jewishness? Not there, maybe in the commas. The creeds make being a Christian all about believing fantastical things about Jesus, rather than laying out an agenda for transforming the world. So, to follow Jesus today, we have to begin by peeling back the accumulated layers of tradition that distract from what Jesus actually said and did. In a conversation I had with Bishop Jack Spong, he was pretty clear on the challenge ahead. He said, evangelical Christians have lost their way. They've exchanged their commitment to the values taught and lived by Jesus for the convenience of the status quo and their own personal comfort. They've sold out to the pressures of shallow, fearful constituents. They've weaponized fear of eternal punishment and disapproval by the community to control what their members think and how they vote. The foundation of their influence over people is an unquestioning commitment to ancient worldviews that punish suspending disbelief and critical thinking and celebrate blind faith. Often, evangelical clergy have educations that perpetuate a primitive or medieval worldview, promoting an immature, unsophisticated image of God that twists the Jesus of history into an impossible, unbelievable Greek-style God-man. Furthermore, Jack goes on to point out what many Americans still have trouble grasping, that Christianity is Jewish at its core. It was born in the Jewish world. Jesus was a Jewish man. His mother and his father were Jewish people. His disciples were Jewish. They lived and moved in their environment as Jews. Let me be clear. Churches that reject Judaism as a legitimate religion, which, by the way, is most churches, and disrespect Jews as somehow not as good as Christians, which is most churches, are part of the problem. They allow space for anti-Semitism to grow and thrive. You may have been caught up in it yourself just by virtue of growing up in a middle-class, probably white, Christian home. If you think that Christianity is somehow cosmically superior to Judaism and quote John 14:6 at me, I am happy to diagnose you with a chronic theological problem and will be happy to sit down with you and work out a treatment plan to get you over your anti-Semitism. But let there be no doubt, you have a problem. And you, along with most of our churches who continue to promote a soft anti-Semitism, provide cover for the dangerous malcontents we saw at work on Wednesday. The same goes for churches and people who reject Islam as a legitimate religion and disrespect Muslims, but that too is another sermon. Conventional Christians need to grow up, need to get over themselves, and repent of their religious superiority complex. When hate is sanctioned by religious people, it has to be called out. When violence is perpetrated by those who claim to be Christians, they need to be publicly condemned and denied the use of the name. And with MLK, who wrote, "Why We Can't Wait," we have to recognize the urgency of the situation. To refuse to do so leaves blood on all our hands. Of those who claim to revere the moral principles laid out in the best of our biblical tradition, Rabbi Comes Daniel says, "We are a coalition of the divinely mandated. We answer to a moral and ethical code that comes from the core of the universe and has many colorful and intricate manifestations. All of them speak one ultimate message of love, cooperation, understanding, and rescue." And yet, the actions perpetrated this week by the self-proclaimed Christians ransacking the Capitol belie a kind of negativity, violence, malice, and brutality that betrays everything that Jesus taught. But try and tell them that, and they will claim that their belief is like a talisman that covers all transgressions. To paraphrase Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, the typical Christian admires Christ rather than follows Jesus. The difference? A follower strives to be what he admires. An admirer is detached and remains at a safe distance from any such expectation. The difference? A follower strives to be what he or she admires. An admirer is detached and remains at a safe distance from any such expectation. So, what will it be for you? Belief or action? Admiration or following? I think my friend Greta Vosper, a Canadian pastor, author, and atheist, gets straight to the point when she offers us our stream of thought. How we live is more important than what we believe. Look, we're in for a rough go of it. Anyone that tells you otherwise is not being honest. There will be more violence, more anger, and more hatred. But our survival as a country depends on our getting involved beyond wringing our hands. Thinking about this week, I'm reminded of Abraham Lincoln's words from 23 years before the Civil War, nearly 183 years ago. "From whence shall we expect the approach of danger? Shall some transatlantic military giant step the earth and crush us at a blow? Never. All the armies of Europe and Asia could not by force take a drink from the Ohio River or make a track on the Blue Ridge in the trial of 1,000 years. No, if destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we will live forever or die by suicide." With apologies to Mr. Lincoln, I think a similar sentiment could be applied to Christianity. From whence shall Christianity expect the approach of danger? Shall some contrived New Age religion permeate our churches and crush us at a blow? Never. All the benefits of the religions of the world, all the charms of secular humanism, could never convert all the Jesus people in the trial of 1,000 years. No. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As an institution that claims to follow Jesus, we will live forever or die by suicide. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" If we're going to have any integrity, if we're going to survive as a tradition, we need to set aside the thousands of years of misrepresentations of Jesus. We need to break free of the propaganda that says our faith is measured in the number of impossible things we believe about Jesus. We need to have the courage to call out and work against those who advocate hatred, exclusion, and violence as having any part of Christianity. We need to reclaim the life and teachings of Jesus in a way that understands how he confronted the social issues, politics, economics, and religion of his day. Only then can we begin to answer Thomas's question and really be on about following Jesus with acts of kindness, mercy, and justice to heal, repair, and redeem the world. Be well, and may the Spirit torment you into action.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.